Man, isn't our God good?
Amen.
Man, our God is an amazing God. Isn't it just so funny that we want to replace Him with ourselves, with our own desires and our own needs, and we just seek some of that glory for ourselves too often, don't we? And in fact, I don't know if you noticed this. This is, everybody know what this is? Letter jacket, right? This is my high school letter jacket. I'm not going to try to put it on because that would be embarrassing, okay? But I don't know if you remember these things from back in the day, right? 1989, we were fine in 89, all right? Back in the day. But man, this was more than just a jacket. It was like a status symbol. This was like, well, man, I got a patch on my arm from first team all district soccer. I lettered in like 5 sports in high school. Got a little football audition. I mean, you got all these things that just declared to everybody that I'm important, right? And you wore this thing everywhere. In fact, let me show you the young whippersnapper right here. Here's a picture from high school of me with some of my people, right? Notice them, they look normal. Here I am, patches everywhere, right? Know who I am, right? And I was the guy. I was the guy, the quarterback. I was voted best all around. Here's a picture of us wearing the letter jacket, right? Just so everybody would know, hey, this guy is something. Now, I don't know how I won it, but Paige, she was awesome. But I don't know how I won it. There wasn't much to choose from in our class. I'll just say it that way. But man, this was such a symbol, but nobody sings songs to me. Nobody is like wanting to frame this in your house. In fact, I found it in the back of the closet, like vinyl stuck to the wall paint, right? Because what does this matter in the scheme of life? When I didn't wear this to the interview for pastoring, National Honor Society pin, right? Like, hey, that didn't matter. No one cared about high school. And it's really quick you understand this when you go off to college. Right? And I played college football, and here I come in with my letter jacket, and they're like, humble yourself, right? It was like, dude, all of us have patches. All of us have this. Now you got to show yourself again, right? And so today we're talking about humility. And the reason we're talking about humility is because we have this great and amazing God, but we live in a world of narcissists that think that they're God, and they're not. And so we want to talk today about this incredible God that we serve and then what is our relationship to Him. So we jump in here in Psalm chapter 8, and let's go. I'm not going to sound nearly as good as Miss Linda. When I read it, I'm the same. Praise the Lord for her. But here's what it says. To the choir master, right? So this is a song being written to the choir master according to the Gittith. Now, as you look at this phrase, as you read through the Bible sometimes, you see these words and you're like, skip. I'm just going to keep going, right? But let's talk about this. This is some sort of musical instrument. It's mentioned in 3 psalms, one of them being Psalm 8, which is written by David, one in Psalm 81, which is written by Asaph, and one in Psalm 84, written by the sons of Korah. So it doesn't have to do with who wrote the psalm. It doesn't have to do with the structure, because if you look at all of them, there's no real structural similarity. Like in this verse, we kind of have this, oh Lord, how majestic is your name at the front and the back, this kind of sandwich. Doesn't have to do with that. So most likely it had to do with some sort of instrument. So imagine this, Flash and Mac, right? Bon Jovi, right? Living on a Prayer, church song, right? Back in the day. I'm just kidding, it's not a church song. But if I were to say, hey, I want you to play Living on a Prayer, but on the pipe organ. That's kind of what's happening here. He said, I want you to play this song on this instrument. It's meant for this instrument. Now, I know some of you are like, oh, you're thinking of the song right now. It's okay, come back. But can you imagine like the pipe organ version of it? Not quite the same, right? It's designed to be played with and somebody's voice who's been damaged over lots of years and just growling it out, right? There's a certain way it's supposed to be sung and performed, right? So that's what this is going on right here, is that they're saying, this is the way we want you to perform and to do this song, a song of David, a psalm of David. Now, you think David had some patches on his letter jacket? Right? You think David, like, oh, I was on the sling team, right? Right? Yeah, game-winning shot, right, against the Philistines, right? I mean, he had some things to be able to brag about, right? He had some reasons to do it, but what does he say about God? Like, who am I? Who am I compared to this incredible God? So keep David kind of in the back of your mind. I want you to keep this idea of humility because I want to put this definition kind of in the back of your brain, just kind of rattling around in there as we kind of go throughout it because it's been rattling around in my head all week long, right? What is humility? All right, it's being able to have a proper view of your importance. Now, I know we think humility is like, I'm supposed to be like the doormat, the lowest. That's not true. Humility is seeing yourself how God sees you. It's having a proper view of where you are and where God is. And that's what this psalm is going to teach us today. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? Oh, Lord, our Lord, how majestic. You remember that song? Name in all the earth. Right? You had to do the clap at the end? I got to replace the Living in Prayer song with another song, right? We sing the song. What does it mean, though? Like, look at it right here. It says, O Lord, our Lord. Let's just stop right there. If you didn't realize it, in the Old Testament, there's really three words that kind of talk about this idea or concept of Lord, all right? The first one is a lowercase L, lowercase O-R-D, right? And this is the idea of you're the master of someone, or you have authority over someone, right? Which is what the Lord is. They have authority over another group of people. But then when you put the capital L in front, this is the word Adonai. The first word is Adon, right? This word is Adonai, right? It's a name that we have for God, which means he is our Lord, like the Lord of Lords. He is the Lord of our life, meaning he has authority. We're subject to his desires over our heart and over our life. And then there's an all caps. This doesn't mean that God is yelling at us like it does in today's world, right? It's just a way to designate that this word Lord is the word Jehovah, meaning like he is the one. He's the existed one. He's the one who is the one true God. So what this verse is saying, it's saying, Jehovah Adonai, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You're the existed one, but you're also the personal God. You're the Lord of my life. You're the Lord of the universe, but you're the Lord of me as well, right? So Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Have you thought about that word majesty, what it means? Like how you would describe it to someone else? Like majesty, it's like this noble, like bigness. It's like glory and praise and honor, and all these words kind of mixed together. When you hear the word majesty, it's a word kind of designed for God, isn't it? It's not a word designed for us. When we put it upon us, humiliation is quick to come because we're putting ourselves in position of God. In fact, we see this with Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that story of Nebuchadnezzar, right? In Daniel chapter 4, where he's like, look at what my majesty has created. And then for 7 years, he lived like an animal in the woods because God's like, your majesty? Let me show you who I am, right? I am, not you are, right? So it's one of those statements that God just shows us in his word. So it says, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. And we've heard this phrasing a lot, haven't we, through this summer? Right? The heavens declare the glory of God. Skies proclaim the work of your hands. We've seen this idea of God's glory. And so I want you to kind of put something in the back of your head. There's an overarching theme of the Bible. Do you know what it is? The glory of God. That this book is about God's glory. It's not really about us. We have an opportunity to bring glory to God by going on mission trips to Honduras, by talking to our neighbor and sharing Christ with them. We have an opportunity to bring glory to God, not to bring glory to us. And so you have set your glory above the heavens. And then look at verse 2. I love verse 2 because it's just so simple. It says, out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. This is not the Avengers showing up, right? But he's saying that he's saying out of the mouths of babies, this is the army that God needs to defeat his enemies. Babies. The words of babies defeat them. Like how much more innocent and simple can you get? And we know this, right? Because don't you just love the first words of a baby? Don't you just love baby talk? Yesterday, we were getting ready to pick up the Honduras team, and Brandon was here with Bo and Olivia and running around and playing. And so Bo runs up to me. Bo's like one. We're just a little bit older than one. He runs up to me. He goes, blah, 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 blah. And I was like, I don't know either. And he's like, and he just runs off, right? Like, I have no idea what he said, but it was just like, I'm taking a guess at it. I must have answered correctly. And phew, he was off to the next thing, right? But out of that, blah, 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 God defeats his enemies. That's God's power. Why do we fear tomorrow? If God can speak out of the mouths of babies and defeat his foes, our problems are going to be okay. Now listen, God takes us through suffering for his glory to make us more mature like him. I know we don't like that part of the story, But God is not scared. God's not scared of the next thing that's going to come up in our world. God's not worried about all those things, so why should we worry? We just need to trust him, right? And that's a challenge for us because we tend to think it's about us sometimes. Let's keep going. All right, then he says, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you're mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? When you look at creation, when you look at all that God has made, how can we not be humble? How can we not be amazed that the God who created everything actually cares for us? He cares about your story. What? The one that like fine-tuned the universe cares about me? Yes, that's what this verse is saying. This is why we have to have such humility. Because we can see the God of the universe, and he wants to work through those that are not going to try to steal his glory, the ones that are going to give him that glory. So how can we tell if we have a humble heart? How can we tell? Here's the first way that I think we can tell that we have a humble heart. Our words display our humility. Now, don't get me wrong. You don't need to come up to me later and go, and hey, I'm more humble than Ryan. I just want to make sure I'm getting the pecking. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about your words proclaiming that you're humble. We're talking about the way that you say things, the way that you present things. Does it tell the story of God, or does it tell the story of you? Now, do you realize that statistics say that we speak between 7,000 and 20,000 words per day? We're all along that scale, right? So that means in a week that we basically make a novel. Okay, so I want you to imagine if you have some stenographer named Mildred following you around, writing down everything, or you go to the TVA and they give you this big stack of papers that said everything you spoke last week. Imagine in your hand are everything that you spoke this last week. Would it be acceptable in the sight of God? What's the rating of your book that you wrote last week? Are you like giving it to me to read later? Or are you like, I'm going to recycle this one, right? Let's start again. Can you read next week's book, please? I'd like you to read this week's book, right? What is that book going to say about you? Is it acceptable in the sight of God? That's what Psalm 19, verse 14 says, right? We've been kind of trying to memorize that psalm, right? And it talks about the meditation of our hearts, right? Let it be acceptable in your sight. Let the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart, be acceptable. That's a good way to tell if you're humble. Think back on your week. Was your week acceptable in the sight of God? Was your book, the book of your words, was it grace-filled this week? Were the words that you spoke this week encouraging? That's what Ephesians 4:29 says it should be. That we should, the book, the words of our life. Now, I get it. I know some of y'all are like, my spouse is lucky to give me a pamphlet. Okay, I'm lucky to get a pamphlet out of them each week. They only say like 12 words, but were those 12 words grace-filled? Acceptable in his sight? Were they encouraging? What does Ephesians 4:29 says? Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, only for what is effective in building up others so they can have grace when they hear it, right? Is that a description of your words this week? Grace-filled? Encouraging? Oh, I pray that mine were. It weren't. There were probably a few pages. Like if I had to show you my book, I'd be like, rip a couple pages out of that book. Oh, yeah, I'm in Tuesday afternoon. Delete, right? There's a few things in my book I maybe don't want you to exactly see this week, right? But if we think of it that way, it's going to keep us humble. Because when we look back on our week, how incredible is it that Jesus lived an entire life without sin? I mean, we barely make it a few hours, yet Christ was able to live the perfect life, and we read his words. Right, we discover his words. And what are his words? Full of grace, full of encouragement. They're acceptable. They're proclaiming the glory of God. Do your words bring forth glory? So that's what it says. Who is man that you're mindful of him? Look at the second part. And the son of man that you care for him. Here's the key to humility. Putting yourself in the proper position and then putting God in the proper position. Do you see God as the Son of Man, high and lifted up? Now, it's a little confusing in this phrasing, like, son of man. This is one of these phrases that, what does that phrase mean? This is actually one of the ways that Jesus described himself. 80 times in the Gospels, Jesus describes himself as the son of man. And I don't know if you hear this out in the world. There's a little nugget for you to think about. Out in the world, have you ever heard people say, well, Jesus never claimed to be God. He never claimed to be God. He never did. So he never said, I am the son of God. Why didn't he just say it? Well, he says 80 times the son of man, right? In fact, in Mark 10, verse 45, he says, the son of man came not to be served, but to serve, right? In Mark chapter 2, these stories that we read as we went through the book of Mark, remember where the paralytic was being lowered down into there, right? And then he's like, your sins are forgiven. And like, oh, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sins. He goes, to show that the son of man has the ability to forgive sins, get up and walk, right? Jesus says it about himself, calls himself the son of man. How does that point to him being God? Well, let's go back to Daniel chapter 7. Turn there with me if you have it. Right, Daniel chapter 7. Listen to this passage starting in verse 9. This is Daniel's vision of the four beasts that are going to be destroyed. And it says this, and I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames, and its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 thousands served him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were open. This is the end of time. And I looked then because of the sound of the great words that the horn was speaking. And I looked, and the beast was killed, and his body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, for their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. This is the Son of Man, the one that's seated on his throne, the one that sees all things, is in control of all things. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus being presented to the Ancient of Days. And this is the name that Jesus used for himself. So as we read this, Psalm chapter 8, who the Son of Man that you care for him. And it's going to describe this Son of Man in the next few verses. It says this in verse 5. And yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands, and you have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And so it gives us this description of Jesus. And something interesting happens. I don't know if you noticed it, but Miss Linda was reading out of the NASB, and it says this verse a little differently. It says, yet you have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And it can be a little confusing when you first hear that. This word for heavenly beings is the name Elohim, right, which means God. 1,346 times in the Old Testament, it's translated as God. This one time in this ESV Bible, it's translated as heavenly beings. So we can talk about the angel of the Lord when we get into Exodus in January. We're going to start going through the book of Exodus verse by verse, and we'll talk about the angel of the Lord. It's a whole other sermon, but I don't have a problem with the translation. But understand that he made him a little lower than God, meaning that he came and he took on flesh. Fancy word, hypostatic union. If you want to impress your friends, like, oh, yeah, I believe in the hypostatic union, right? It just means that Jesus is fully God and he's fully man, right? Those two things, which seems impossible, came together in Jesus, right? Fully God, fully man. Important theology, whole other sermon. But mention it here because we see this kind of parsed out and crowned him with glory and honor. There's actually another place that this section is used in the scripture. Let's go forward to Hebrews chapter 2. I want to show you a little bit of how this psalm is used by the author of Hebrews to point to Jesus. We'll start in verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Now, this is important. What is the purpose in us coming on Sunday morning to learn the Word of God and to worship Him? What is the purpose of us being in the Word of God every day? It's so that we won't drift away. Now, this term, drift away, is that a positive or negative term? Negative term, right? In fact, if you're drifting away, it means that the current of the culture, the waves, are just pulling you wherever they want to go. You no longer have control until you begin to put the effort in with the oars, or you turn the sail and catch the wind and be able to steer what you're on, right? Drifting is not a positive term. How can we keep ourselves from drifting away? Because don't you hear this all the time with Christians? Don't we experience this all the time? We say, oh, I'm backsliding. No, we're drifting. We begin to drift away because we don't spend time day by day with Him. We don't spend time serving Him. We don't spend time with other people that are going to encourage us in the Word of God. And before we know it, we can't see the shore anymore. We're out in the middle of the ocean going, where are you, God? Because we haven't even realized we've been drifting away, right? And He says, how do we keep from drifting away? We pay attention. Pay attention to what? It says therefore, right? So let's go back to verse 3. Look at what is declared about Jesus in verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature, and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Having become a much superior to the angels, as the name He has inherited is more excellent than theirs. This is Jesus, the perfect representation of God. So we pay attention, right? And here, look what it says next in verse 2. What do we pay attention to? For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable. Well, what angels? Well, you could go back to the Old Testament, right? You have the burning bush. You have Daniel learning about his vision from angels. You could go to the New Testament. Mary, how did she find out that she was going to have a baby? The angel Gabriel came in, and then he talked to Joseph. He talked to the shepherds in the field. It says, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, right? And so we see these angels declaring this message, and was it reliable? Did it come true? Yes, just as they said it would. And every transgression and disobedience received a just retribution. It means Christ paid the price for us. We've been bought with a price. How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Woo! This guy's preaching it right here. How can we neglect such an incredible God? How can we neglect Him when we see the stars in the heavens and they proclaim the glory of God? When we see the mouths and the babies proclaiming God, when we see all these things around us, how can we distrust Him? How can we think that our way is better? How can we close our eyes and ignore these things? When you're taking that vacation and you're up on the top of the mountain, you don't close your eyes. You open it to see the glory of God, to see His creation, and it just brings a sense of awe, and it brings a sense of how tiny we really are. How can God even be mindful of us? How incredible is God? Let's not neglect that. Why do we neglect it? To watch a rectangle on a wall? To scroll through things? I'm with you. There's times that I get distracted away from that instead of letting myself fall more and more in love with Christ. Day by day. And start your day that way. When you get up in the morning, start your day with Jesus. When you go to bed at night, let your final thoughts be about Jesus, reflecting on your day and the beauty and the glory of God. Let's keep going. It says this, it was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. Like, it's not a problem of proof. Jesus has proved Himself. He raised from the dead. He's proven Himself. It's not about proof. It's about us actually finding our hope in Him. It was declared at first by the Lord, right? Jesus Christ, the hypostatic union on earth. Let's look at verse 5. And it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere in Psalm 8. It says this, what is man that you're mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the angels and have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, He left nothing outside of his control. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's nothing outside of Jesus' control? Why do we worry? Why do we have so much stress in our life? At present, we do not see everything in subjection to him. That's why the worry comes in, because we can't always see it. We have to trust. But we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, in case you didn't know who he was talking about, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. Hallelujah. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. Amen. Verse 11, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. As Christ is making us more and more like him, we have one source, and that's Jesus. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Do you get that? Jesus is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed of the things that you've done because he's already paid for those things. You can rest in that. We shame ourselves so much, but there's only one who can change the shame into glory. We sang about it. Do you believe that? Stop hating yourself. Jesus is not ashamed to call you his son and his daughter. That gives us hope, doesn't it? It should give us hope that when you're in that low spot, but wait, I'm not ashamed of Christ, and Christ is not ashamed of me. He's my Abba Father, my dad, right? He loves you. He paid the price for you. Oh, that we would believe that. If we believe that, then we can truly say, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. We can go out and tell our neighbors, our friends. We can go out and live it because we know he loves us. Let's pray. Lord God, how majestic is your name, the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. That is who we come to worship. That is who we come to celebrate. Thank you, Lord, for your son and the incredible sacrifice he gave upon the cross for each one of us. Lord, I pray that you will help each one of us not to live in worry or shame or pride, but Lord, that we will humble ourselves beneath you, our King and our God, our Lord, Jehovah Adonai. We thank you. So Lord, as we sing this song, just to celebrate you, as we finish with the song, Lord, let this song be a song of praise, declaring how great you are. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your son. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.